I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall never slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Our Savior said, Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The grass withereth, and the flower shall falleth away. But the word of thy Lord shall endure forever. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not.
Number 443, as we begin, Under His Wings I Am Safely Abiding. 443, let's stand as we sing, please. Under His wings I'm safely abiding. Although night deepens and tempests are wild, still I can trust Him. I know He will keep me. He has redeemed me, and I am His child. Under His wings, under
Good to see you out today. Glad you're able to come. Just a few reminders. Next Sunday is homecoming, and we are going to have, of course, a morning service. Then we're going to eat here and have a short afternoon service, and then we're going to go baptize over at my house. So I have a pool in the backyard, and so the kids are going to get baptized in that. So that's coming up next week. Make sure you look at the sign-up sheet to know what to bring, and I hope you'll be here. It'd be a great service. And I need to meet with all the baptismal candidates this morning after the service so I can schedule a time to sit down and talk with each one of you. So if you're able to do that, appreciate that. But don't forget, next Sunday is homecoming, and then also Truth Trackers will resume on the 26th, Wednesday the 26th of this month. And we're taking up donations for the kids in Chuuk, this box over here, if you'd like to donate clothing, crayons, all the stuff it says in there. please do so. If you have any questions, see Faye about that. All right, that's all the announcements I have. Glad to see you. Hope you enjoy the service today.
428 asks a question. I want you to pay special attention to the questions this song asks, and you're going to identify with some of them. Does Jesus really care? Does he care about my problems? Does he care about what I believe? What stand I take? Does he care about my family? But pay real close attention to the questions in this thing. 428, you can remain seated. Does Jesus care when my heart is pain, too deeply for mirth and song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long, oh yeah. Touched with my grief, when the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless fear or dread? As the day light fades into deep night shades, does he care enough to be near? Oh yes, he cares, I know he cares, his heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When my I find no relief, though my tears flow all the night long. Oh, yes, he cares, I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth? My sad heart aches till it nearly breaks. Is it aught to him? Does he see? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior
cares. All right, it is time to go to the Lord in prayer. It's good to see Debbie Paul with us. She had surgery and glad she's recovering well. Pray for Bob Paul. He's going to have some surgery soon. Also, Tika, she doing okay? So keep praying for Tika. She had hip replacement surgery. And then there's several folks that have cancer. Let's pray for those. And let's bow together. We'll pray for all the other needs. Father, we do thank you for another day that you've given us, Lord. We thank you for all your blessings. We thank you, Lord, that you do care for us. And I pray, Father, that you would be with these folks we mentioned. Continue to help Debbie to recover from her surgery and Tika. And be with Bob as he has surgery coming up. Lord, I pray for these folks that have cancer, that you would bless and help each one of them. I pray for all the families here today, each person, Lord, that may have unspoken needs. I pray that you'd bless and help each one. Be in our service. May it honor you. May we be drawn close to you today and be encouraged in our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.
One of the great memories I have as a kid is the number of choruses that we sang in church. We had a lot of great choruses. 775 is one of them. I didn't know it was a real song until just a couple years ago. I thought it was just the chorus. I have the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. That's all I ever knew. But I remember way back as a kid being able to sing in that and loving that song, and I still do. So let's stand and sing the first verse, and then we'll shake hands. I had the joy, 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 joy down in my heart, down in my heart, down in my heart. I had the joy, 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 joy. Turn and greet those around you, please. I have the peace that passeth understanding down in my heart, down in my heart, down in my heart. I have the peace that passeth understanding down in my heart, down in my heart today. For there is therefore now no condemnation down in my heart, down in my heart, down in my heart. There is no fear, there is no understanding down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay. You may be seated. Men, would you come for our offering, please?
And if the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on attack. Amen. All right, well, it is time for the morning offering. I pray you'll give back a portion of what God's blessed you with. Let's bow together. Jack, pray for us, would you?
what do you say about that? There are just not any comments past that. What a beautiful job. Thank you, Thompson Sisters. That's so good. Before Pastor comes, Tammy and Kevin are going to come and sing for us.
My Savior took control and washed my sins away. Now the fellowship is sweet as I worship at His feet.
Only by His grace I have found this home.
For every need, grace that overflows and far exceeds, lavished on my soul at Calvary, only by His grace.
Every valley I have known, such compassion I've been shown,
given strength that's not my own, it's only by His grace. Every burden that I bear, Jesus comes and meets me there.
Only by His grace,
only by His grace,
I have found this holy place. Underneath His wings of love,
trusting in my God above, grace for every need, grace that overflows and far exceeds, lavished on my soul at Calvary, only by His grace, lavished on my soul at Calvary.
Appreciate that. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3, I was thinking while they were singing over there, the last verse in the Bible. Anybody know what it says without looking? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Isn't that good? It's only by His grace. The last words of Peter we have recorded in the Bible are to grow in grace. But I'm not preaching about grace this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're talking about the last days, and this would be part 2. We started last week, and pick it up in verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection,
truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and leave captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's speaking of those the women there. He says, ever learning, and at verse 8, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and in Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scriptures given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. So there you have chapter 3. We're in a series called Be Faithful. And Paul, he's ended up giving some instructions about how to be a good servant in chapter 2. And then in chapter 3, he's going to talk about how to survive the last days. So last week I introduced the message and I got through about, I don't know, down to about verse number 8 or so. But we talked about living in the last days, and the title of the message is How to Survive in the Last Days. Five things to help us survive in the last days. And I guess just by way of introduction and to repeat a little bit, you know, years ago you may have wondered if you were in the last days, but I don't think anybody wonders anymore. There's too many things going on. Too much immorality, too much that is just unbelievable for us to even comprehend that we, as a nation anyway, approve of, and it's just, it's hard to believe. So we said, you know, last week, are we in the last days? The last days in the Bible, there's several definitions of the last days in the Bible, but in the broad sense, it's from when, from the first revelation of Christ, the first advent of Christ when he came as a baby, until the second revelation of Christ when he comes the second time. Everything in between those are considered by some as the last days. Some consider just the time from Christ's ascension until his second coming as the last days. It doesn't really matter how you define it or describe it, however you want to, you know, say how you want to define the last days. We're in the last days. Even if these last days last another 200, 300, or 1,000 years, we're still in the last days. We may not be in the last of the last days. As somebody said, maybe we're not in the last few weeks or months of the Lord's return, but we are in the last days, no matter how you define it. So as far as those five things to help us to be able to survive in the last days, we talked about last week, number one, he says in verse 1, this know also that in last days perilous times shall come. So he said, you realize that these days are here, the days are coming, they're growing, they're getting worse. We talked about all that. So basically it's just a realization, yes, I'm living in the last days. That's going to help me to realize that our world is, and I kind of was a little discouraged last week after the message. It is kind of a pessimistic outlook when you look at it from what's going on in the world. Things are getting worse. And according to our Bible, they're going to continue to get worse. There may be seasons and small seasons or short seasons of revival, but the fact is, according to our Bible, it's going to continue. Well, look what he says down in verse 13, I think it is. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So we talked about realizing we're in the last days. There's never going to be a utopia on earth. There's not going to be a time where everybody's doing right. That's just not going to happen. Doesn't matter how much you would like for that to happen. And I mentioned last Sunday, we don't need to blame the church for the condition of the world, because the Bible tells us it's going to get worse. No matter how pure the church is, things are going to get worse. So we realize that these days are not only coming, but in my opinion, they're here. We're living in them. We may not see the return of Christ, but we could. He could come today. But we are in the last days. So that was the first thought. I preached about that last week. Secondly, we said we recognize the character of the last days. And then we read all of those descriptions of how the people will be during the last days. Let me read you what someone wrote about that. The first five verses of 2 Timothy 3 offer a sobering catalog of corruption. In a sense, this is a shorter version of Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. This is what happens when a nation turns its back on God. First, there's a total rejection of God. People are unholy, ungrateful, lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. This leads to a total moral collapse. People become lovers of money, conceited, without love toward others, boastful, proud, unforgiving, conceited. They don't love what is good. Finally, there's a total breakdown of society. People will be treacherous, rash, slanderous, brutal, disobedient to parents, abusive, and without self-control. Without self-control has the idea of no rules, no moral absolutes, no restraints of any kind. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. And woe to the person who dares to question his lifestyle choices. It's interesting, he says, that Paul included disobedient to parents. It may seem trivial to be in such a solemn list, but for Paul, disobedience is the spark that ignites the flame that leaves the home in ashes. Is it any wonder that divorce has become commonplace, or that many people want to redefine marriage or to allow for homosexuals to marry each other? The answer is no, it's not surprising, and we haven't, according to this fellow, reached the bottom of the pit of moral degradation yet. In the light of Bible prophecy, we should expect that as we approach the end times, all these things will increase in intensity and frequency until we have the situation portrayed in the book of Revelation, the total implosion of the social order as men rebel against God. Well, that's kind of the picture we have. So we recognize the character. And I said last week just a couple things about that time. Men are lovers of themselves. Now, I'm not going to read all that stuff I read last week, but men are lovers of themselves. We live in a society that is really characterized by self-love. Listen to how another preacher put that. We live in a culture of self-love. To put it simply, a culture that is consumed with self-love, ego-building, self-esteem, feeling good about yourself, thinking you're important, thinking you're valuable, thinking you're a hero, thinking you've achieved something, thinking you're worthy of honor. We're drowning in awards for everything imaginable and unimaginable. Parents are consumed with boosting the egos of their children with every imaginable means, as well as boosting their own sense of self-value. This is the generation of self-lovers. Under sacramentalism, the church replaced God. Under rationalism, reason became God. Under orthodoxism, God was dead. Under politicism, God was the state. Under ecumenism, God was uncritical fellowship. And under experimentalism, God became personal experience. And now, under subjectivism, self has become God. And that is so true. Well, we live in a world of self-love. And we talked about that a lot last week. So we said they're lovers of themselves. Secondly, I said they're lovers of sin. The Bible says down in verse number 2, it says they are unholy, without natural affection, and all of that stuff. So they love sin. They love self, they love sin, and then we said, lastly, they love pleasure. In verse number 4, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Really, the idea is lovers of pleasure rather than loving God. So we see that's kind of an earmark of the last days. They're lovers of self and sin and pleasure and that. They're not only, though, lovers of those things, they're also liars. Look what it says in verse 6. For of this sort are they which creep into houses. The word creep there means just like what you would think, they sneak. It's kind of sneakily creeping into houses. And they lead captive silly women. The idea of silly women is like vulnerable, gullible. But look at the next description of the women, laden with sins. It's not only that they're vulnerable and gullible, but they're bearing a heavy load of sin. So they're looking for a way out. It says, laden with sins, led away with divers lust, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Meaning they're seeking and searching for somebody to help them to get some relief, but they never can find the answer. So not only are they lovers of selves, but they are liars, they're deceivers, they're deceptive. They're fueled by their evil deeds. The Bible tells us over in John chapter 3. Their philosophy is deception, and it's interesting. Again, down in verse 13, it says they shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The fact is, those who are deceiving others don't know it, but they're deceived. They're the ones that they can't see the truth, and yet they're leading others into error because they don't know that they're in error. But they are liars. Their philosophy is deception. Their father, the Bible tells us, the father of those who are liars is the devil, John chapter 8, verse 44. So if you want a characteristic trait or a description of the last days, people who love themselves, they love sin, they are liars, they're deceivers, but they're also losers. Look what he says in verse 9. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. It means this, that one day they will be exposed, one day they will recognize the people that they have been deceiving will recognize them to be what they are. They're going to be exposed. They're going to be defeated. They're going to be destroyed eventually. So they're not the winners. They're the losers in this thing. But that's in this thing. That is the description of the last days, the lovers of self, the liars, the losers, and all of those characteristics. And I don't want to go down and give you every description of every one of these words. I would just say this, it's bad. I mean, it's some bad stuff. When you consider all of those things, and I could read you articles about things that have happened to prove almost every one of those statements as a description, we're living in the last days. We recognize the character. So we realize the coming of these days, I think, is now. We recognize the character. We resist the pull. Look what he says in verse number 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So I resist that. I don't give in to that. I don't give in to the pull and the pressure of the characteristics of the last days. To be a lover of self, to be a lover of money, to be a lover of pleasure. And boy, those things are very prominent and very popular these days. And they're accepted among many, even in the church. And I don't want to get on my hobby horse or my soapbox, but why don't churches have services on Sunday night or Wednesday night? Is it because they don't need any more Bible? They don't need any more fellowship? They don't need any more encouragement from the Word of God? I don't think so. I mean, the Bible tells us as the day approaches that we would even more so fellowship and meet together. Doesn't it tell us that over in Hebrews chapter 10? The reason we're not having more and more fellowship and Bible study and commitment to the Word of God is because we're lovers of pleasure. Amen, Brother Ivan. Man, I better move on. I think I'm going to get stoned. Hey, that's exactly what the Bible's talking about. We're living in a day and time when you know what I was thinking the other day? We're trying to find a bigger building. Well, there's many around here that don't even have service on Sunday night or Wednesday night. We could just go inhabit them. I mean, that's not going to be a big deal to anybody. They're not going to have any services then.
You say, oh, brother, you're just an old fuddy-duddy. Maybe I am. But I can tell you this, we're living in a day and time when people'd rather be spending time on pleasure than on God. And that's just the way it is. And it's unfortunate because here's the thing. We're deceived into thinking somehow, listen, you know why you're so depressed this morning and discouraged and defeated? It's not because that God's not able to be able to satisfy your needs. It's because you're drinking at the wrong well. You're drinking at the well of the world trying to get that pleasure to satisfy that hole in your heart. And listen, that's not going to satisfy you. That's not going to bring you satisfaction. That's not going to sustain you. And these folks in the last days are deceived. And God help us as believers to be able to resist the pull of being deceived. And listen, I told you last week, in America, we're all bitten by it. We're all infected by the American dream. We all want to have more and better and bigger. And there's nothing wrong with some of that if you need it. But the fact is, if that's our driving force, if we're just lovers of money and lovers to get more, then we have been deceived right along with the rest of these folks. Well, anyway, so we realize the days are coming, they're here. We recognize the character, we resist the pull. And then look down in verse number 10. But thou hast fully known. Now, thou, in our King James, is you. Look in verse number 9. But they shall proceed no further. Verse 10. But you have fully known. There's a contrast here. Paul, as he writes to Timothy, he says, these guys aren't going to make it. These guys are the ones who are going to ultimately lose. He says, but you, Timothy, you have fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, and so on. Look down in verse 14. But the understood subject, you continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. You continue, Timothy. And the idea that just kind of the fourth idea to help me survive in the last days, not only recognizing the character and resisting the pull of that, but I remain faithful in the things which I have learned. I don't get sidetracked. I don't get detoured. And for whatever reason, as I was reading this passage this week, here's what verse 14 kind of spoke to me. You, Timothy, be a survivor. You stay, you stand, you continue. The word continue in the King James here is, if you're familiar with John chapter 15, the word abide, abide in me, that's the same word. It means to abide, remain, continue, stay. It means to survive. It means to keep going. It means to not stop. And as I was thinking this week, I thought to myself, and this is kind of a side note. I'll get back to this remaining part here in a minute. But I want to talk to you about surviving as in the sense of continuing for the Lord. And there's some truths in here that are going to help us to continue. And there's two primarily in this. But I just wanted to show you this morning that it's possible to survive. It's possible to survive no matter how decadent the times come. No matter how difficult this world is, no matter how dark and distressing and depressing, and we talked last week about the days, these perilous times. It has the idea of the word perilous. Remember, it's the word treacherous. It's vicious. It's times that you can't understand. You can't fathom that people would actually do what they're doing. But we live in those days, and even though we live in some dark and depressing and decadent, and it's even going to become even more dark, I believe. Even that we live in those kinds of times, you and I can continue to survive. We can continue in the things that we've learned. We can continue to stand. We can continue to survive as believers and be what God wants us to be. We can continue shining for the Lord, even though it's difficult times. Matter of fact, look in, you're in 2 Timothy. Go back a few pages to Philippians chapter 2. And just kind of stay with me for a minute. I'm going to get back into the middle of 2 Timothy maybe by the end of the sermon, but I want to just show you a couple things here, all right, of how to survive. Philippians chapter 2, look what he says in verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. Listen to what he says. In the middle of a crooked and perverse nation. Now that's Paul writing from a jail cell to those Philippian believers, and he says this: you are going to be in the middle of a crooked and perverse nation. And then look what he says: among whom you shine as lights in the world. So in the middle of this crooked and perverse nation, Paul says that we can shine as lights in the world. Verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I've not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So my point is, guys and ladies, the Bible tells us we're able to stand. I want you to go to Psalm 92, if you would, quickly. And for whatever reason, the Lord kind of laid this on my heart, and I really wasn't planning on sharing this, but I'm going to share it because I couldn't get away from it. We are, as believers, guys and ladies, survivors. And we're to continue in the things which we've learned, but how are we able to continue? How can we know that we're able to continue in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation? In difficult days and discouraging times, how do we survive? Let me read you something that someone wrote. They said this: the invincible joy we know as believers because of the work of Christ and our new secure relation to God our Father does not depend on the absence of moral ugliness or the absence of physical danger. We need not and we must not let the immorality and the horrors of the last days dampen our joy in Jesus. This is one of the strange, deep complexities of Christian holiness. How easy it is to slip into a morose pity party that our little heaven on earth is becoming a hell. We were never promised that earth would be our heaven before Christ returns, and you are preparing for yourself a great disappointment if you try to make it so. Amen. But you know what? We can still have joy in the midst of our difficulty and joy in the midst of our discouragement, if you will, or discouraging times. Look what it says in verse number 12 of Psalm 92. Psalm 92, 12. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age, and they shall be fat and flourishing, to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there's no unrighteousness in him. Now, I know some of you, I preached a series on this years ago about the palm tree. But I want you to notice in this passage, and this is what the Lord brought to my mind when I read that, but continue thou. Continue thou, even though we live in a world that is anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-church, anti-good, unbelievable. I'm not going to get on my tirade about our politicians and the things they're accepting and overlooking, and it's unreal. But even though we live in the midst of a crazy time when things that are wrong seem, in the opinion of many, to be right. And the things that are right seem to be wrong in the opinion of many. But even though we're living in those times, the Bible says the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. You say, now, Brother Ivan, how do I know that Psalm 92, they're reading about people that are in difficult and decadent and dark times? Well, it's interesting here that the description of the believer is called a palm tree. Can the believer survive when it is dark spiritually in our world? Yes, they can. And the reason we can, guys and ladies, is because of the illustration the Bible gives us of the palm tree and the cedar tree. Y'all with me? Y'all want to see this? Okay, number one. Why can I survive in the midst of the dark, discouraging, depressing time? Because of where the palm tree grows. Palm trees that are stated here grew in the desert. As in, nothing else grows out there. The desert is too hot. The desert is too barren. The desert is made up of sand, which doesn't have the minerals and the nutrients and the vitamins that it needs to sustain the life of almost every other plant. But for some reason, the palm tree is able to be planted in the midst of a desert where it's dry and where it's hot and where there is no water. Look what it says. You're in Psalm 92. Go back a few pages to Psalm 63. I read that this morning while I was having my devotions. Look what he says in verse number 1. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. And I'm telling you this morning, listen, the reason some of us are so discouraged, we're living in a world where the waters of this world doesn't satisfy us and it doesn't sustain us and it doesn't supply what we need on the inside. And that old palm tree lives out in the middle of the desert where no water is. You say, well, how in the world does it live if there's no water there? I'll get to that in a minute. But you know what? The palm tree lives in the midst of a very difficult situation. It is a land that is almost unbearable. It's almost unbelievable. You've seen probably, at least you older folks in here, you remember those old shows back when you were kids, there would be somebody going through the desert and there'd be mirages and they'd see out in the distance a palm tree. And you know, and that palm tree in their mind signified there's going to be water there. And we'll talk about that some more in a minute. But the fact is they were longing to see that palm tree because that really did kind of mean there was life there. Well, the palm tree is able to grow in the midst of a desert, in the midst of a situation that is very, very difficult. And the Bible tells us that the righteous is like the palm tree. We might be in the desert morally. We might be in the desert as a nation spiritually or ethically. We may be in a nation that it doesn't seem that things that are going on are right. And it may be discouraging, depressing to us. But the fact is, as a believer, I'm able to survive. And not only survive, look what the Bible says in verse number 12. He is the righteous shall flourish. It means to grow vigorously like the palm tree. I'm able to grow where God has planted me because I'm like the palm tree. And I'll talk some more about that in a minute. But think about the next verse he says there, or the following part of the verse. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. The cedars grew in the mountains. So the palm grows in the desert where it's dry and dusty and the heat's overwhelming. But the cedars grow in the mountains where it is rocky, where it is rough, where there is no stability, where the ground isn't level, where it is difficult to have anything grow really good, they grow up in the mountain. You say, well, how do they do that? Well, we'll talk about that in a minute. But the fact is, the Bible says we can be like the cedar of Lebanon. We don't have to have the perfect condition, the perfect environment, the perfect climate, the perfect situation to grow. Now, I know it would be better if we had those things, but we don't have those things. And the Bible tells us we're able to survive and thrive, even though we have to grow in a difficult area. The second thing about these palm tree and the cedar in Lebanon, not only of where it grows in some difficult places, but when it grows. Did you know that both the palm tree and the cedar are both evergreens? That means they grow all the time. They are green all the time. There's no season where they're not green. So even though the season might be a stormy season, or it might be a drought, or there might be a hot or a dry or windy, whatever it is, whatever the circumstance is, these particular plants or trees, they can continue to grow even though it has a tough time, even though there might be, like I said, droughts and all of those things. So it doesn't matter just where it grows, but when it grows in all seasons. There's no season that it is placed in that it cannot grow. The third thing is, how does it grow? It grows under all of those circumstances. It doesn't matter how hot or how cold or whatever, these continue to go forward and they grow. So how can I continue in the last days? Well, I realize I can survive. No matter where I'm planted, no matter when I'm planted, no matter what's going on when I'm planted for the Lord, I can continue to thrive. The question is, how do they do that? How does the palm tree grow in the desert? How does the cedar of Lebanon, which, if you want to do something interesting, read about these cedars of Lebanon. Some of these cedar trees they have discovered are over 1,000 years old. It is amazing how big they are. They are massive. One of them, one that I read about was 36 yards in girth around. That's huge. They are hundreds of feet tall. It is amazing. And they've lasted, some of them say, and there's some debate on it, but some say they have found trees up to 3,000 years old. It is amazing that the cedar is known for its durability, for its longevity, for its incorruptibility. The cedar wood is incorruptible. You know, that's why they make those cedar closets and cedar chests, because the bugs won't go in them. They cannot eat the wood or whatever. It's an incorruptible wood, which is a picture of the believer as well. In the midst of a corrupt time, the believer can be incorruptible. But how does that cedar grow like that? How does the palm tree grow in the middle of the desert? All right. Well, look back at your Bible. He says, verse 12, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree, and he shall grow like the cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Why does it grow? How does it grow out in the desert? The palm tree, guys and ladies, is planted in the sand. And there's nothing else around it. But the palm tree doesn't get its resource, its source of sustenance from the sand, which is interesting. The palm tree is about 90%+ water. So, well, where does the water come from? Well, the palm tree drills its roots deep, 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 deep. They go so deep until they find the water that is underneath the surface of the top and all of that stuff. They are survived by and they're sustained by a well that is deep within underneath the earth. And that's how the palm tree lives and thrives. So the picture, guys and lady, is you and I, we don't get our sustenance from this world. That's not what supplies and makes us happy. That's not what sustains us in the midst of our difficulty. That's why I believe many of us struggle so many times, myself included, because we look to the world to sustain and supply and to be that sustenance, if you will, to be our vitamins, and that's not it. The reason we can grow in the midst of a decadent time and difficult time, because our resource and our refuge and our reservoir is not in this world. It is in the Lord Jesus. It is the one who is within us, not that which is around us. So we are sustained by the presence of the Holy Spirit and by the presence of the Lord. That's how we're able to continue to go and to grow. These palm trees, they continue not because of what's around them, but because of what is underneath them deep in the ground. Now, my question would be this to you. Do you have that reservoir, that resource? I was looking at that Tammy or somebody was playing before the service, Springs of Living Water. I like this. Page 343, Springs of Living Water. Listen to this with me just for a minute. I thirsted in the barren land of sin and shame, and nothing satisfying there I found. But to the blessed cross of Christ one day I came, where springs of living water did abound. That's why I'm able to grow in spite of a decadent time. Because I have the springs of living water. In John chapter 4, the Lord tells the lady, the woman at the well, if you will drink of this, you will never be thirsty again. And there's a supernatural resource. There's a supernatural reservoir of the Spirit of God inside of us, guys and ladies, that enables us to be able to resist the pull of the world and be able to remain in the fight for the Lord, even though we're in a difficult time, even though we're in some dark days, even though we may feel like we're outnumbered. I was, let me see if I can find this, and I don't think I put it in here. But I had a quote from a guy in 1988, and it was interesting. In 1988, this guy, he was a theologian, and he quoted this, and I'll try to paraphrase it, but he was like this, if we don't stem the tide of the way our morality is going in America, he said it wouldn't surprise him that in the 21st century that he would the monster of humanism would be revealed. And he said, you will not believe how monstrous it's going to be for you and I in the midst of that. And you know he's right. We're there. We're living in it. And even though we are in the midst of that, you know what? You can be like that palm tree. You can be planted in a, you might be in an office where nobody believes the Lord. You might be in a family that doesn't like you talking about the Lord. You might be in a situation where people are opposed to you. That's all right. You know what? The Bible tells us we can be like that palm tree. We don't get our nutrients. We don't get our sustenance. We don't get our vitamins from the world which is around us. We get that from the reservoir of the Holy Spirit of God and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So I would encourage you, you can survive and thrive because of the way it grows. It doesn't look to the world to supply it or sustain it or to help it survive. It looks within to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the cedars of Lebanon, you say, well, how do they grow? Well, they have a massive root system. You know, you can't tell really about a tree. You can't tell their root system because they're hidden. They're underneath. They're like a hidden resource. Interesting, some of these old cedars I was telling you about a while back, those ones that are old, like 1,000 years old, some of those that have been discovered around the base of the tree, literally they've had caves dug underneath them and caves dug around the root system because the shepherds and the people who would be tending the flock, I guess, at night, they would, at nighttime, they would go up into these trees to get shelter and shade, and they would dig out under the roots. And you know what? Down underneath in these caves, they would start fires. And they would even burn some of these roots, and those trees still survive. The reason they survived is because their root system was so strong and so deep. And that's the way it is with believers. We have to have a strong root system. The Bible says in Colossians to be rooted and grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? I can flourish in the midst of these last days, but I have to have a reservoir that is on the inside. I have to have a root system that is rooted in the Lord and not in this world. And I think this morning, guys and ladies, could it be that we're not surviving because we don't have that? Or maybe, could it be you're so discouraged and defeated is because you're looking to that world to satisfy? You're looking to all of those things, possessions and pleasures, to somehow sustain you. And you know what? It doesn't, does it? It's like you're always looking for something else. You're always trying to have more, and that doesn't bring any satisfaction. It doesn't bring any peace on the inside. Well, you know, the Bible says I can be a survivor. I can continue, like he talks about over in 2 Timothy, I can continue in the things which I have learned because I have this reservoir on the inside. And you know, the Bible talks about, and I'm not going to preach all the rest of that about the palm tree, but you know what it does say? That it bears fruit in old age. That it doesn't quit bearing fruit, it continues to bear fruit. Matter of fact, in the date palm that it's talking about there, some of those trees, they bear their best fruit when they're 100 years old. Amen. Some of y'all got something to look forward to. I guess we all do. Hey, but here's the thing, y'all. They keep on going. They continue to bear fruit because they're planted in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're survivors, guys and ladies. We are survivors. We don't have to give in. We don't have to give up. We don't have to capitulate and surrender and tell the enemy, you know, we can't do it. The Bible says we can survive. But let me throw this at you. I know it's time to go home, but listen. Not only are we survivors, we're more than conquerors. You know that cedar tree is more than a conqueror. He's not only the tallest and the greatest and the strongest, okay? But he's the bestest. He's the wood that they used inside of the temple. He's the one that they made the utensils to serve the Lord out of. It was out of these cedars of Lebanon. I want to tell you, the Bible not only tells me that I'm a survivor, I can survive in the midst of this hell. And if you don't believe that, read the book, The Persecutor? Man, if you've never read that book, you need to read that book. You will not believe how the Spirit of God can sustain you in the most difficult and dark days. And I can't even tell you some of the vile and gross things they did to these believers over in Russia, but praise God, they came out more pure. They came out more powerful. They came out more committed to the Lord, and they were in horrible circumstances. It's unreal. You say, well, Brother Ivan, you don't know where I live or what I'm going through. I know that, and I don't understand, but or I do understand this. The Lord Jesus on the inside can sustain us. I can do all things through Christ. But I'm also more than a conqueror. I don't just have to conquer the circumstances around me. Listen, I can conquer the circumstances around me with joy. I can go through this life not being doomy and gloomy, but I can go through this life joyfully and happily, if you will, expectantly and hopefully, because the Bible says we are more than conquerors. We're survivors. We're conquerors. We are those who are going to thrive, but it has to be because of the Lord Jesus. All right, well, that was kind of a side note to what I was thinking about in 2 Timothy. And I'll tell you tonight the rest of that, of how over in 2 Timothy, it's basically two thoughts. We are able to continue because we follow the right leaders and we follow the Scriptures. And we'll talk about that. I want to read you, lastly, I want to read you a prayer. And we'll dismiss, okay? Listen carefully. This old preacher prayed this. He said, "Oh Lord, the same serpent that crushed to death by its coils the faith of other nations and other peoples, Lord, I see that same dragon down the city streets of America. I see his forked tongue in my very face every time I stand up to deliver the message of God. Oh, the worldliness that is so much in us and among us, and Lord, in me too. How I need to ask God to take all of me. How our church needs that God should move in power among us. How all of us need a baptism from above. Lord, how empty a shell and useless without the kernel. How dreary a house without an occupant. How dead the body when the spirit is gone. How vain and futile the ministrations of a church when they have the form and not the power. Oh Lord, help me, help our church, help our people, and may from heaven itself there come a baptism from above, a moving, an unction, an endowment, an endowment, a pouring out from heaven. Lord, look upon us in our weakness and make us strong in Thee. May there be a new spirit of dedication, of committal. Here am I, Lord. By Thy grace, help me to be what God wants me to be. And our Lord, in the appeal that we make this hour, may there be those who come saying, today I give my life to Christ. God, look upon it, and today may there be those who say, we put our lives in the fellowship of this church, not for the sake of respectability or just the sake of belonging, but we love the Lord and we want to be numbered among God's people. Do it, Lord, and give us a harvest in Thy blessed name. Amen." Isn't that a wonderful prayer? That was prayed in November of 1958. It could have been prayed this morning, couldn't it? Isn't that amazing? We need a fresh revival in our souls. We need that resource and refuge that is deep within from God instead of this world. And that's how we're going to survive. All right, well, that's all I got. We'll hit it tonight. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank You for this day. We praise You for Your goodness. Bless our time together. Be with the folks. If there's someone here that doesn't know You as Savior, I pray they would put their trust in You this morning. Lord, maybe there's some here that have been looking to the world to satisfy, to sustain. Lord, I pray that they'd realize that You are our resource and our refuge. Bless us, Father. Help us to continue for You. In Jesus' name, amen.